hymn today will be hymn 475, verses 1, 3, and 4 before the sermon, and verses 5 and 8 following the sermon. Our scripture reading for today is taken from the letter to the Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And here we have one of the places in scripture where God himself provides commentary on a story previously recorded in scripture back in the book of Genesis. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. The first time that laughing is mentioned in the Bible, it isn't in a real positive sense for the person that was laughing, and it wasn't at a joke, because the laughter was actually directed at God and one of God's promises. You may recall the story in the book of Genesis where three visitors come to visit Abraham and Sarah, and outside of their tent, as Abraham is talking to them, one of those visitors, who we're told is the Lord, speaks a promise that Abraham and Sarah would have a child, that she would give birth to a child. And we're told in Scripture that inside of the flap of the tent that day, Sarah heard this and laughed to herself. She was probably getting close to the age of Betty White. Imagine Betty White having a baby. No, please don't. And this caused her inside to laugh, to think, what a ridiculous thing. How silly this could be, that someone of her age could give birth to a child. But the Lord says to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And sure enough, within the next few chapters, we hear that wonderful story about how God does provide them with this little child, Isaac. And then Sarah says, after being so happy now to have a baby, "God has made me laugh." Can only imagine how much little Isaac was the joy of their life. My daughter and son-in-law had a baby about a year ago, and almost every day we get a little 30-second video of his whole life. Can you imagine if Abraham and Sarah had an iPhone? All the little things they would have tried to record, and just how important this little child was to them. I'm sure he was just the center of their life. But then we have this strange story in Scripture where God comes to Abraham after the child has grown a bit, and he gives him this bizarre command, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love," as if he's almost rubbing it in, "and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains." And every time we hear this story, we just can't imagine the confusion that this put into Abraham's mind, how God had promised them this baby and made them wait so long for this child, and all the hope that was tied up in him, the promise of the coming Messiah was him in him, and now God tells him to go and sacrifice this boy on a mountain. What strange circumstances. Not only was Abraham being asked to sacrifice this little boy that he loved so dearly, which would have been difficult for any human father, of course, but he was also being asked to sacrifice the coming Savior, the one child through whom the messianic line would come. He was being asked to sacrifice, in a sense, his future hope and salvation. This just would not have made sense. On the surface, this command from God just seemed to interrupt all of that planning. And so the command of God seemed to go directly not only against his feelings as a dad, but also against his logic and reason, I'm sure, just baffled by this. But even it appeared to go against his faith and what he knew about God and what God had told him. He was offering his son up to God as he took him up onto that mountain, the very God who had made him promises about this boy. But he was confident that God would not break his promises. He was confident that God would not break his promises. The believer, this is true for us today too, the believer is so often struggling between what God has told us in his word and the promises he's made to us, and then what we see and what we observe that doesn't seem to quite gel with that. So often those two things seem to be in conflict. And the realities that we have to deal with, the realities that we encounter, don't seem to match what God promises us in his word. But Abraham now, by God's grace, harmonizes these two different commands from God, which on the surface appear to contradict each other. But in essence, he realizes they do not. And in our text for today from Hebrews, we have a little line that deals with the resurrection that gets at the nugget of truth God would have us understand about this wonderful story. He harmonizes these two commands of God that seem to contradict each other by trusting in God's power over death, by trusting in the resurrection, the very resurrection that would be founded in the work of Christ. The resolution of these two conflicting ideas would rest not in him or in his mind or in his heart, but rather would rest in the hands of the Almighty God who could not break his promises. It would be God's business as to how this got resolved, not his. Now, rather than hearing this story again and being just impressed and overwhelmed by the heroic faith of Abraham, and you can't help but being impressed by the heroic faith of Abraham, but it is better for us to find our certainty in the promises of God and in the amazing hope of the resurrection that he has given us as well. Rather than just getting caught up in how trusting Abraham could be through all of this, a faith that you and I are probably never going to be able to emulate or imitate or come even close to, it is better for us to learn from Abraham where his faith was grounded, in the Word of God and in the sure and certain promises of God found in Christ. I'm going to end with a little story that I've maybe told in here before, but I always think of this when I think of a believer trusting in the resurrection. Years ago, when I was a pastor, there was an elderly woman in our congregation who had died, wonderful Christian woman. And her family asked me to go with them to meet with the funeral director. And there were a number of sons and daughters there, son and daughters, and then the elderly widowed husband who was standing there. And I remember the funeral director was trying to get them to pick out a little bit nicer casket, which might cost a little bit more money, and that it would seal better. He was trying to convince them of this nicer casket. And I remember this old retired farmer, who was probably in his 80s, leaned over to me and he said, "It's not going to make a hill of beans a difference on the day of the resurrection." That's the kind of confidence that God wants us to have in our own future resurrection based upon his word. The Almighty God, whose word sometimes makes us puzzled and conflicted, but the Almighty, powerful God who has power over everything, even your grave, invites you and me to laugh at our coffins. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Amen. Please rise. Please take out your hymn book and turn to page 162, 162. And there we will use the collect or the prayer for this past Sunday, number 113. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you sent your Son to be made flesh, that by his death he might atone for our sins and deliver us from eternal death. We pray, confirm in our hearts the hope that our Lord Jesus Christ, who with but a word raised the widow's son, in like manner will raise us on the last day and grant us eternal life. Through your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.